Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you all for coming and being here, and welcome. Welcome in Jesus' name. It was a blessing to be here already this morning and just to tremble a bit at God's word and just to sing these songs together. Blessing to be able to do that. It's a joy to gather together in such a way. God is our strength and our grace and our help, and we just want to praise Him for that. Let's stand to pray. Dear Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You that You are here. Thank You, Lord, that You are speaking to our hearts today. Thank You, God, that the power of Your Spirit is with us and guiding and leading every part of this service. Lord, we pray that You would continue doing that as we open Your Word and ponder it. And even as we sang about a holy God. And Lord, we bow before this holy God this morning, and we ask that You would speak to our hearts, speak to the needs and burdens of our own hearts, God, and pray that You would lift us up to the throne of grace this morning. Father, we just ask for a measure of Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to make it clear up front, Joe and I did not compare notes. I didn't know that he was preaching until last evening, and I don't know that he knows what I am preaching. We might have some similarities and some crossovers here, and he set a well foundation here. I think the Lord set a foundation this morning for the message that God has put on my heart that has been birthed weeks ago already back at leadership seminar. There was a phrase that Brother Leonard preached about. He was preaching through the life of Moses, and there was one instance, and we'll cover this later, Brother Leonard Gunther brought out, and something birthed in my heart, and I was brooding over it ever since. I was on schedule last Sunday to preach, and the Lord didn't allow that to happen, and there was some more brooding and stirring that went on this week, and I think the Lord wants to guide and lead us. You may turn in your Bibles for our scripture this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1. I did write, or am I in the wrong scripture? That would help as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that will be our title this morning. And we will flip back to this scripture quite a lot. Be ye holy. For I am holy. God is speaking. God spoke this in the Old Testament, and Peter referenced to it. Later, we will actually look at the Old Testament scripture. It was repeated a number of times in the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And when we read verses like this, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," or perhaps the one in Hebrews 12:14, where it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one can see God." When we read verses like this, it can cause us to tremble just a little bit. And we might ask questions like, how can I be holy like God? How's that possible? We ask that question, but it says it there. It's not only once in the Bible. It's at least four, if not five times, this exact phrase is referenced in the Bible. "Be ye holy, because I, God, am holy." And when we read that, it causes me to tremble. It has caused me to tremble in the past. And the verse, "Without holiness we can see God." How is that possible? And if we take the verse at face value, it causes us to ask the question, well, is there hope for me? I cannot be holy like God. And if the Bible actually says what it means, it says without holiness, you're not going to see me. And it causes us to stir and tremble a little bit. And it has me. Is, okay, surely, Lord, you can't mean what you're saying. So we're at an impasse. We come to this, this brick wall. You just come up against this brick wall, and this doesn't make sense in my mind, and I can't go any farther. And perhaps it might even make us despair to the point where it's no use. I'm going to throw in the towel, as the saying might be, or I'm just going to give up. It might cause us to do that, or it might cause us to simply, probably more frequently, that this might be the case, we just skip over the verse and forget it, because I can't figure it out, therefore I'm just going to skip right over it, forget this holiness business. It can't mean, I don't know, whatever. We go on to the next verse and pass on through the scripture and read down below where it says love one another, whatever. But we come to this impasse, and it leaves us hanging there. But yet the word holy or holiness is found 654 times in the Bible. The word holy alone is found 611 times. Holiness might be another 43 times. There's other words, too, that we could throw in there that are similar. Holiest or sacred. All those are other words that actually have the same root word. So it seems that this is important and serious to God. But yet we don't know how to proceed. We don't know. It is difficult for us to understand the depth of this word. The word holy is first found in Exodus 3, verse 5. Let's turn there. It's the first time that it occurs in the Bible. We heard this last week in children's lesson. And let's read verses 1 through 5. This is about Moses, and this is actually the scripture that was inspired in my heart Leonard read to, and it just kind of grew from there. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, the Lord called and said unto him in the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the ground where thou on thou standest is holy ground. I wonder what Moses thought at that moment when he said, The ground where you stand is holy ground. I don't know if Moses had any understanding of the holiness of God. I don't know if the holiness of God was presented to the people of God up to then, but we do know this. It is nowhere in Genesis is the book holy or holiness found. In fact, there is nowhere in Genesis do we read about the holiness of God. We read much about a creator God, and we read much about a God that requires obedience. And we read about a God that punishes obedience and punishes disobedience and blesses obedience. We find that a number of places in the Bible. We find it in Genesis. First of all, in the book, in chapter 3, we read about that. But we specifically don't read about the holiness of God in the book of Genesis. Now, we read in other places in the scripture that refer back to the fall of man, that when Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. But it's not found in Genesis in specific. So what I'm getting back to is, I wonder what Moses thought when God said out of the burning bush, this ground is holy ground. And if this thought was first introduced to Moses, Moses must have surely asked, what does holy mean? What is it? But he didn't. Moses knew what it was because he fell. It doesn't say he fell on his face or he bowed anyway before the Lord and trembled. And he was afraid because, well, I guess I would be too. If all of a sudden out of this flaming bush, I don't know how big the bush was. It was just a little juniper bush or it was a great big acacia tree. I don't know. But either way, this thing is just burning and burning and not consuming. And it's just keeping on burning. And then the voice comes out of that fire and says, the ground that you are standing on is holy. Take your shoes off. He must have trembled. But here he was introduced to the concept of a holy God. I don't know. Somehow I wish I could illustrate the holiness of God. And I thought of ways to do that, but I can't. It is altogether impossible. And it's just feeble in attempt to try to illustrate the nature of God's holiness. But we're going to try this morning. We're going to draw a circle here. And we're not bringing God down to a circle. But what we're doing is trying to make this massive brightness of light. It is just a big, it is a brightness, the glory as you think in your minds how it might be if you would see God. We probably physically couldn't see God. It would be impossible, the Bible tells us. But maybe it is this brightness. Think of Moses when he came down out off the mount and the people couldn't look at his face. Because it glowed. It was so bright. He actually had to put a piece of cloth, a veil over his face. Because he was so bright. He had been so long in the presence of God that his own face radiated like the glory of God. That is what we're going to try to illustrate this morning. In our minds at least. We can't do it on the best artist, I don't think. Could do it here on paper, probably much better than I can. But let's think about words that would describe God's holiness. And I want you to help me. I'll start with one, and then I want you to think about, and you just give me words that might fit God's holiness. Yes. In awe. Okay. In awe. Well, let's call that awesome then. God would be awesome, and we stand in awe of him. In the old English, it would say awful, but we use the word awesome. Any other words? Glorious. Okay. Purity. Completely pure. All-knowing. Whoops, how do we spell this? Sovereign. Okay. Without fault, let's say perfect. God's perfection. Are there any others? I think we get the picture. Holy God. I have a few other words here. It might be words like fearful. It might be words like unapproachable. Or majestic. Or divine. Or maybe incomparable. So we have those words there that help us describe the holiness of God. But now we have a problem. The Bible tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And how can we be sacred and awesome and glorious and pure? How can we be perfect and majestic and incomparable? We have a problem. With that picture, we have a problem. And I think that is where we stall when we read verses like, be ye holy, for I am holy. Or without holiness, no one can see God. I think that's where we stall, because this is our concept of a holy God. It's not a wrong picture. It is not a wrong picture of God, but we just come against it and say, Lord, I can't be awesome. I can't be majestic. I can't be holy. So I think we have to come to the conclusion, perhaps we have a wrong understanding of the word holy in this title here. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Perhaps this is a correct understanding of God. Let's not misunderstand that. That is a correct understanding of who he is. But perhaps we have a wrong understanding of what God is asking of us when he says, be ye holy. You follow the thought here? Perhaps we have built this awesome picture of God, and now somehow we are trying to attain it, and that is impossible. I'm trying to get your wheels clicking ahead of me as you're thinking through this concept, and I like that. It helps you process where we're going. It also helps you to stay awake. As you're thinking through this, what does then God mean with when he says, be ye holy? We know what it means when God says, I am holy, because we started throwing words at that. But does God mean something more when he asks us to be holy? Or when he tells us that without holiness, there is no way that you will see me. We will go through this life doing what we think we need to do, and we come to the end and we will not see God. That's the word picture we get out of that. So something deeper must be going on here in these words where he says, be ye holy. He repeated it, I think, four times to the children of Israel. Something deeper must be going on there. What does God mean when he says, I am holy? We must first fundamentally understand and answer that question before we can understand our own holiness. We must fundamentally understand what God is saying when he is saying, I am holy. All these things might be true. Maybe that's more the character of God. But when he says, I am holy, what does God mean there? Let's look at some definitions. There are many words in the Bible, as I already said, that are similar to the word holy. Holy, holiness, words like sacred, hallowed, and even words like saint and sanctuary are all similar words. And all those words, we're talking now about the Hebrew language, and Greek I didn't study as deeply into as I did the Hebrew, but all those words point back to one root word. That's not uncommon in Hebrew. That's very, very frequently in Hebrew. You have similar words in our English language that are translated from Hebrew words, but they all come back to one basic fundamental root word, and that is the best way to understand Hebrew if we get into the Hebrew language. So all these words, holy, holiness, holy of holiest in the Old Testament, talking about the temple or the temple, and the words sacred and hallow all point back to one Hebrew word, a Hebrew root word. It is what the word that they pronounce, kadash, kadash. And it means, in its basis, it means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be hallowed. In the Strong's Concordance, it simply gives us the word to be clean. Now it's starting to make a little more sense, huh? What he is asking of us. But that is the basis of the root word. It's not saying these don't exist, these other words of sacred and awesome and glorious and majestic, that doesn't exist as God's character. But when we start defining the word holy, we're breaking it down to being set apart, to be sanctified, to be clean, and to be, just set apart. God is the highest and most perfect expression of holiness. God is infinitely sacred, he is morally perfect, and he is eternally consecrated. Those are almost difficult words in itself to understand. Infinite means just without end. It just goes on beyond and beyond and beyond. He is infinitely sacred, set apart, holy. He is morally perfect. We have a hard time as human beings to understand that one. That is a lofty concept in and of itself. Morally perfect. And he is eternally consecrated. Let's bring it down to help us understand it better. God is clean and set apart beyond description. Isaiah 57:15 says it. Let's turn there. Isaiah 57:15. This is an amazing verse. This verse in itself is a paradox. It's almost against itself. Isaiah 57, that's the wrong chapter here. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. This is God is saying this. This is God talking. The one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Here's God is saying, is it my dwelling place, I am way out there. I am the word would be transcendent. I am way beyond on there. I am in the high and this lofty place. This is who I am. We are trying to understand God set apart. He is so set apart and he is so consecrated that he is way out there in eternity. Almost feels untouchable. But then he goes on and said, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. It is such a clash of mind that it's hard to grasp. God is so transcendent and so way out there that he is so holy and so separated from all of creation, because God is not created, so he is separated from creation in that sense. But then he turns around and he says he is so immanent, he is so with us, that he dwells in a clean and contrite heart. It's amazing. It is powerful for us to try to grasp what God is saying when he is set apart and he is holy. But here's where we humans hit another mental roadblock. This is the second one now that we hit this morning. We conclude that God is perfectly pure and completely set apart. But everything that we know, here's the roadblock. Everything that we know here on this earth that is pure and sterile has been made that way. It has been created that way. I would like to hear some ideas from you. What, if you think of something here on this earth, something tangible, touchable, physical, that is completely pure and sterile, what would you think of? There's many things that are sterile. I would like to gather a little bit of thought. I think of a laboratory. It is sterile. You step in that building, you might have three sets of doors to go through. And you might have to shower in through the first building, and then you have to go through another thing. I'm talking about a very, very high-tech, secure laboratory. And you have to go through these processes, and then finally you get into the laboratory. You might be wearing a mask and maybe a whole body suit. And you might have, you don't touch anything. It is absolutely sterile, completely sterile. But the truth is, somebody made it that way. It was created sterile. It was made sterile. It is sterile because somebody made it that way. But God always was holy. He always was set apart. God says, I am holy. This lifts it way up beyond almost our understanding. We hit this mental roadblock. That is why when God was in that burning bush and he told Moses, you stop right here. This ground is holy. That ground had to be holy and sterile for God to be there. God could not, he cannot be in an unholy and a dirty place. He could not be on common dirt. That ground was consecrated for God to be there. It was clean. There was no way that a holy and pure God could stand on unholy and common ground. And that, again, is why when a person is born again, that he says, I will give you a clean heart. I will give you a clean heart. God cannot dwell in an unclean heart. Now that causes us Christians that are born again to tremble just a little bit. Causes us to tremble just a little bit. God cannot dwell in an unclean heart. It is against his nature. It is, the Bible tells us he dwells in a clean and a contrite heart. Is that how it said it? Of a contrite and humble spirit. Yes, that's what it says. But God dwells in a clean heart. Well, let's turn to Ezekiel just to look at this. 36, verse 25 to 27. Again, very familiar verses. Ezekiel 36. And there's more to this chapter, but we'll just read 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There it shows how God wants to dwell with us. That was God's desire when he made creation. And then sin came And it was a separation. God was a holy God. He cannot be in an unholy environment. So he couldn't be in our hearts. So God made a way possible through Jesus Christ. And he said, I will sprinkle you. And that is the blood of Jesus. He will cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. And he will create a new heart. And then there's an order in this scripture. After he creates this new heart, then his spirit comes and dwells in us. And after his spirit dwells in us, then we walk in his statutes. See, God made this all this holy place for us. That's how this holiness of God shows out in our lives. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is set apart. He is holy. So what does being holy mean for us? In the Greek dictionary, now we're in the New Testament here in 1 Peter. I flipped away 1 Peter 1 where our scripture was. In the Greek dictionary, the word holy in 1 Peter 1:16 gives the idea of being consecrated and set apart. Turn back there. Being consecrated and set apart. Be ye holy. We now have discovered what the groundwork we have laid so far is this part of the title. I am holy. That's the groundwork that we have laid so far. We have laid out how God is entirely separated, entirely consecrated, entirely removed from anything that is unholy. He is holy beyond question. He is set apart beyond question. He is sanctified beyond question. All those things we established, and we also established then how is it possible that God can be in our hearts, because through the blood of Jesus we have clean hearts. Those are the things that we have established so far. Now we want to shift a little bit and go to this part. It says, be ye holy. And that's going to look a little bit. So what does this mean to us? How can we be holy and set apart? And the idea of being set apart, and the word set apart is used in the definition, we have to ask then the question, set apart from what? What are we set apart from? What does God want us to be set apart from? We are to be set apart from the world, separated from the world. This is Peter's talking to believers here, just to help us understand that. And it also does refer to those that are not born again. This is, in a sense, how salvation is going to look for you. So we are to be set apart from the allurements of the world, from the attractions that are out there, from all that the world has to offer. The world comes in and it offers all the different things that it does offer. We know what those things are. God says, because I am completely holy and I am set apart and that's who I am, I want you as my people to be removed and set apart and consecrated and just set apart from the world. That's how I want you to be. That's what God is asking of us as believers. Set apart. Be ye set apart. Be ye set apart from the world, because I am completely set apart and other than creation. This is how I want you to be. It also means to be set apart and consecrated from our own fleshly passions. And you know what those passions are. It varies in individuals. You know in your heart what those passions are. Because God says, I am completely holy. I want you to be set apart, consecrated, and cut off all those unholy works of the flesh. That's who I want you to be. Your own fleshly passions. And the enticements of Satan. Here we have an enemy of the soul that we haven't even talked about yet that is out there, and he desires to entice you, and he brings in allurements, and he brings in temptations. And God wants us to be set apart from the works of Satan as well. We cannot be sacred. We cannot be majestic. We cannot be awesome like God. But we can be consecrated and holy in the same way that God is consecrated and holy. We will never attain to God's separation of holiness and sanctification. We can't do that. But God wants us, God is asking, I want you to pursue and be like that. God is asking us to be that way. Let's read this text again. And then we want to go through the text itself. But let's read it through 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves again according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We want to now go through this passage of Scripture and make application for us, to help us understand what Peter is saying. First of all, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And girding up our loins is not a phrase that we use, but in the old, in Bible, they would have long, the men and the ladies too, but we're talking specifically about referring to the men had long flowing garments. But then when it was time to get busy and get to work, they would take this flowing garment, somehow they would tuck it up between their legs and tuck it into their waist. I've seen that over in Bangladesh. They were working out in the rice fields, and they have nice, modest, long garments that we're not used to as men. But when it came to be in knee-deep, muddy water, they would take these things, they would wrap them up, and they would tuck them in their waistline, and they can run, and they can go. But now Peter is saying, tuck up the loins, gird up the loins of your mind. And maybe in everyday English, that could mean for the ladies, get your aprons on. And for the men, get your work boots on. Get your minds working in action. Start thinking. And we have been doing that all this morning already as we tried to work through the holiness of God. But here's what he starts out with, this passage of Scripture. Get your thinking cap on. My teacher used to say that. I despise that phrase that she used, but that's for another day in another sermon. Get your thinking caps on. Start thinking about these things. Process through this. And I think he is saying that because this is serious business, because he says right next there, be sober. I believe God is telling us here, this is serious business. This is nothing to be trifled with. This is not to play around with. This is serious business. Get your thinking caps on. And next he says, set your hope fully on the grace. I'm paraphrasing that somewhat. Set your hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That could mean several different things, and I'm not going to go deeply into that, but set your hope fully on Jesus Christ. Get your hope on Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, as obedient children, the first step to this set-apart life that God is calling us to requires obedience. There is no way, it is absolutely impossible to be holy, to be set apart and sanctified both from the world and from our flesh if we are not obedient. There, obedience is paramount, but he just lays that out first. As obedient children, as we're going through this process of learning how to be set apart and how to sanctify ourselves, as obedient children, the first step in set apart, consecrated life is obedience. Holiness and obedience go hand in hand. We see that throughout Scripture. Holiness and obedience go hand in hand. And many times in different places in Scripture, I should have some examples. Obedience is first and holiness follows. Obedience is first and God sanctifies and separates us unto himself. As obedient children. And then he says, not fat. I think I missed one here. Let me go here. As obedient Not, yes, not fashioning yourselves in your former lusts to your the former lusts of your ignorance. So this process of being sanctified, we know how it used to be before we were born again, and we had these passions and these lusts and these ungodly things. And maybe for the younger children, it's perhaps not so much so when they got born again, but that is the old man, the passions of the old man, the lusts of the old man. And he is saying, don't fashion yourselves. Don't go back to your former lusts. Don't go back to those old things. That is not the path to be holy, to be consecrated, to be separated. Going back to those old things is going down the wrong path. It is then you are living an ungodly life an ungodly life. Don't go back to those former ignorances. We cannot go back to our lusts and be consecrated to God at the same time. We can't do that. Mark that down. We cannot go back to our former lusts and be consecrated to God at the same time. Those two things strive against each other. They don't work together. But he which has called you, he has called you. God has called us with a holy calling, it tells us elsewhere in the scripture. As he that has called you is holy, as God who has called you is holy, be ye holy. I'd like to go to the scripture in Leviticus 11:44. You can turn there. And this is where one of the times that God gave this to the children of Israel. Leviticus 11:44. Through, I think, also 45. This is when he was giving some of the laws, and then right in the middle, he took the dietary laws. He puts this in there. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Ye shall sanctify. That word sanctify is the process of separating ourselves unto God. Ye shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God is saying, I, children of Israel, and he is saying it to children of Shining Light, I want you to sanctify yourself. Because I am the one that drew you out of the world. And I want you to be holy and sanctified and set apart in the same way that I am holy and sanctified and set apart. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of that. Now, I don't want you to defile yourselves with these abominable things. He was talking about the dietary laws and the creeping things. We can put this in our context today. I brought you out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the world, out of the flesh. I brought you out of that. Now I want you to sanctify yourselves and be holy. I don't want you to go back to that unholy, creepy, crawly stuff. I want you to be pure, and I want you to be set apart. I want to be your God, he said. He wants to be our God, but yet he wants us to be his people. He wants us to be his people, set apart and holy. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. How holy is God? I have a little story here that may help illustrate this. There's a man by the name, his name was Robert Sproul, and he was a pastor, and he was also a professor at a Christian college. And one day he gave his students a simple assignment. He asked them to write a short paper about the holiness of God, and it was due at the beginning of the next class. And he clearly warned them, late papers will be graded with an F. It would be a failure, a flunk. No exceptions. So they had to be on time. On that due date, a week later, the 225 of the students handed in their papers right on time. But roughly 25 of them came, they were trembling in front of the class, and Professor Sproul, we didn't finish. Please give us one more day. And moved with compassion, he replied, all right, one extension, but they must be here tomorrow. Don't be late. The next day, all the papers were turned in, and the students were grateful and relieved. Weeks later, he gave them another assignment and also had a due date on that. They have to be handed in, or they're going to be graded with an F. So this time, about 50 students came forward, more casually, and they said, no problem, Professor Sproul. We'll bring the papers tomorrow. He folded his arms and he said, I'm sorry, you get an F. And there was an uproar in the crowd or in the room. Said, that's not fair. You're not being gracious. And then Professor Sproul asked this question, what is justice? And the students answered, getting what we deserve. Then he replied, did anyone in this room who turned in the paper late the first time received justice? And they said, no. And he said, no, you received grace the first time. But now you are demanding grace as if though it was justice? And he said quietly, he said, this is exactly how we would treat God. We presume upon his grace because we do not understand his holiness. In other words, we believe that God will forgive us again because he did the last time. And the reason we think those thoughts is we don't understand God's holiness. We don't understand God's holiness. As we come to an end here, I want to ask the question, how important is this consecrated life? How important is this set-apart life? And now I want to turn to Hebrews 12:14. We alluded to it several times. Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It seems to me that God has us at a crossroads in this scripture. We can either choose a consecrated lifestyle and spend eternity with God, or we can practice an unholy lifestyle and never get to see God. It seems that it's there, that the choice is ours. We have this obedience to follow through. Do we choose a consecrated lifestyle, a lifestyle that we will habitually practice to set ourselves apart from the world and the flesh? Or do we presume upon God's grace and say, well, God's grace will cover it. He did the last time, so therefore he will this time. And we go on in a practicing, I want to use the word practicing, an unholy life, because there is such a thing as falling into sin. And I don't even have time or space to cover that today. But I'm talking about living and practicing an unconsecrated lifestyle, living a lifestyle of known sin. That is not a lifestyle of holiness. That's not a lifestyle of practicing holiness. God has us at a crossroads. Now, I run the risk of ending the message here, and I wish Paul would come up and preach another hour on grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then I wish Brant would come up for another hour and preach on the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This message is kind of only one part of the picture. But it is an important part. It is a very important part. If we don't get this fundamental biblical truth of the separatedness and the holiness of God, and God asking us to be separated from the world. God is never asking us to be holy and sacred and awesome and majestic like Him. God is asking us to be consecrated, a consecrated people, and a set apart people. That is who God is asking us to be. And if we practice a lifestyle that is otherwise, there will be eternal consequences that we would rather not see. One closing verse, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Again, God is speaking to the children of Israel. God went up to Moses, and Moses was telling him these things. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice. We have an if-then problem here. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be my peculiar treasure unto me. Again, that is that same concept, the separated people. A peculiar treasure. This is a precious jewel, is another way that it could be said, unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a set apart nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And I think God is also speaking those words to us. If ye choose to obey my voice, then you shall be a kingdom of priests and a peculiar treasure. May God bless you as you strive and violently take this kingdom of heaven by force. Because God says that's the way it will be, the violent. If there are areas in your life that you know that you are not consecrated, or if you know that you have never been born again and consecrated before the Lord, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to earnestly strive and take the kingdom of heaven by force. And then you will be a child of God. You will be this consecrated, set apart person of God. And as you go out into the world tomorrow morning, the world will know that you are not a filthy, common stranger on this earth. The world will know. As the children of Israel went through the desert and through these various nations, they knew that these were a holy people. They knew that these were a set apart people, and they feared and trembled. Let us be people of God that are sanctified and set apart. May God give you grace.